It's our privilege to turn now to Exodus, the 19th chapter. Exodus is the story about how God saves his people, and it's the story of how, as we're seeing now, how God binds his people to himself in a relationship through the law and the covenant. And we're looking in chapter 19 at Israel gathered at Mount Sinai. God had led them there by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I'll begin reading at verse 16 and read on into the 20th chapter through verse 21. This is the word of God. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is within them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Last week, when we were in this same neighborhood around Sinai, I wanted you to grasp the fact that the law of God comes to us because of God's grace toward us. The covenant between God and Israel was built on grace. You know, a covenant is a relationship that God establishes, and it's set on his terms. Because he is God, the Savior, he gets to define the relationship. He tells them, you might remember, before he gave them the law, a little bit before I started reading in chapter 19, he said, "I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings." He said, "I want you to be my love, my treasured possession, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. This is not something you can earn. He didn't say, if you obey my commandments, I'll bring you out of Egypt. If you live up to the covenant standards, I'll make you my own people. No, he brings them to Sinai and he says, now I have done it. I've saved you. I've redeemed you. I've called you my own. If it had been up to you, you would still be in slavery in Egypt. If it had been up to you, you would have turned back at the Red Sea. If it had been up to you, you would have gone back to Egypt when you ran out of food and you ran out of water. If it had been up to you, you never would be here. You never would have reached Mount Sinai. I brought you out and I brought you here. Now listen to how this relationship works. Listen to my law, my covenant for you and with you. And I want us to look at the snapshot here, this scene of Israel gathered around Mount Zion with the dark cloud descending on it, and Moses going up and down, and all the sights and the sounds of it. I want us to look at the way God reveals himself at Sinai. I want us to look at the role Moses plays. And I want to make sure we understand very clearly how we understand this text as Christians. And the passage in Hebrews that's listed in your bulletin will help us there. So we'll come to that in a moment. But the first thing that we ought to take from this text is this simple assertion I want to make to you is we ought to fear the terrifying God. At Sinai, we meet a God who is terrifying. Now, he's also beckoning. He's also glorious and attractive, but make no mistake, it's a scary scene here at Mount Sinai. When God appears, there are lightning flashing, and dark clouds, and smoke, and fire, and an earthquake, and thunder, and a loud trumpet blast. These folks had no mistake in their mind about what was happening, that God was speaking. God was speaking to Moses and speaking to them. As I said last week, this is God simply being who he is. God's not putting on a show. He's simply showing up. Before God came down on the mountain, Israel was warned not to approach the edge of the mountain, not to come near, or they would die. They realized God is dangerous. God is terrifying. And that's something we need to hear, because we often make the mistake of thinking that God is just a nice, warm, little fuzzy thing. But this passage makes it very clear. God is a consuming fire. God is to be feared. Being close to God may be hazardous to your health because of who he is. He's holy. He's eternal. He is the judge. He is the king. Drawing near to him is an awesome thing. And let's be candid, this is something we don't take very seriously today. We live in an era of which it perhaps could be said of us generally that use the words from Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Something we don't take so seriously. We tend to make ourselves big and God small. We tend to think we can put a rope around God's neck and make him be our mascot and serve our purposes and our agenda, rather than standing before God and saying, you are the potter and we are the clay. You are the creator and we are the creatures. We are here just a moment. Our lives are like a vapor. You, O God, are eternal and unchanging. But we forget that. We tend to say, God, it's about time that you met my needs. It's about time that I finally got satisfied. You know, Danny spoke of that struggle in his life of wondering, God, why aren't you taking me out of this? And a long struggle in his own soul about contentment and realizing how God was leading him and God was providing for him. And the call of contentment. We say, look, God, if you don't deliver, if you don't meet my needs, then maybe I need to pack up my bags and try something else. Maybe I need to move down the street. Maybe I need to try a different church. And we make ourselves big and God small, but at Sinai, there's no mistaking who's big and who's small. And in a day of general irreverence toward God, we ought to take note here, God is worthy be held in reverence and awe and to be feared. Why is God like that? Well, we struggle with this aspect of who God is because I think maybe for many of us we're in very deep denial about how sinful we really are. Most of us are pretty good at talking the talk about being creatures and about being sinners. But deep down, we still carry this sort of virtuous self-image of ourselves around with us. But Sinai is one of these scenes where the people could make no pretenses about who they were and who God is. Maybe you've been at a point like that in your life where you realized, who am I before God? If God deals with me as I deserve to be dealt with, I don't have any hope. If you want to deal with God as He really is, guess what the message of Exodus 19 is? The Lord breaks out against you and you die. It is hazardous. Or think about Isaiah in the temple when the Lord appeared to him and all he could do was fall forward on his face and say, "Woe is me, I am undone. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Or think about Peter in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus gives them the instruction after they've been fishing all night, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and they bring in the great catch of fish, and the boat's about to capsize because of the great catch, and it dawns on Peter, and what does he say to Jesus? He says, "Depart from me. I don't need to be here. I'm a sinful man." Even here in Exodus 19, God is showing that He does want to deal with us. He draws near to us. He is a God of uncompromising truth, uncompromising justice, uncompromising holiness, and yet He's beckoning us. He's drawing near. And that presents a problem. We'll talk about how that problem is dealt with. The second thing, we should fear the terrifying God. The second thing is we should listen to the indispensable mediator. Indispensable, of course, means you can't do without it. And if you look at Exodus 19, verse 20 through 25, and you look at the next chapter, verses 18 through 21, the little section after the Ten Commandments ends, you realize Moses is an indispensable figure in this whole covenant, this whole relationship. God is putting His stamp of approval on Moses. This is my mediator. This is my man. The indispensable mediator between God and His people. He has a critical position. God is certainly honoring Moses in this passage, because in chapter 19, Moses speaks to God and God answers him in the midst of all the noise and all the thunder. And obviously, Moses is a man who's got some clout. God says, "Okay, Moses, you come up. I'll speak to you. Now, Moses, you go down." Moses goes up. Moses goes down. In fact, it seems Moses is running back and forth. He must have been in great shape from going up and down the mountain from this thing, because he is God's spokesman. No one else can come up unless God gives His expressed consent. The people are trembling because of the display of the presence of the Lord. But there's Moses. He's going up and he's drawing into the thick cloud and they don't see him, and he comes back down and he goes back up and God speaks all these words and he brings it back down. Moses talks with God. God talks with Moses. Moses is able somehow to intercede on behalf of the people and to keep them from dying. And God is saying to Israel, "Moses is my man. He is my mediator. He delivers my words to you. You need to listen to him. When he speaks, I speak." Israel needed that message because the people, I mean, think about it. How had the people responded to Moses' leadership pretty much up to this point? They were not that keen on it. He did not have a high approval rating in the popularity polls. That's when things got got rough and got tight. They went to Moses and says, "What'd you do? Lead us out here to kill us all? I knew we shouldn't have listened to you. We said back in Egypt this was a bad idea." And of course they didn't. God say, "No, you need to listen. You need to listen." I have to mention this, thinking about this. It's a little side note. It's when you get to Joshua and the leadership transfers from Moses to Joshua, Joshua 1:17 reads that the people say to Joshua, "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you." I would have to think, if I were Joshua at that point, I would say, "Okay, wait, now can we negotiate something a little better than that? Can't we do a little better than that?" They didn't have a very good track record with Moses, but God is giving them every reason to listen to Moses here. And here's the point. God always speaks in a mediated way. He speaks through his prophets. He reveals himself here in Exodus through Moses, a vehicle of revelation. His words were God's words. We don't have people like that anymore. We have something that's even better, but still something that some of us still chafe against. We have a written word. We have God's book. We have the Bible. We have people who say, "Well, I like God, I follow God, I respect God, but I don't want to listen to the Bible." But understand, that's not a position you can have. You can hold both ways. Because God is revealing himself, certainly in a great deal of truth through the creation around us. But if we want to understand God and his ways, if we want to understand what it is to know God and be put right with God, we need his word. It's indispensable. God is saying the word from Moses, the word from David, the word from Isaiah, the word from Paul or Peter or John is just as if he had spoken it from his own mouth. Listen to the mediator of God's message. Listen to God's word. So now I want us to look at Hebrews 12. It's the two things that are applicable to us, and we need to make sure we understand, are these. Third point, if you're following along, taking notes, that kind of thing, is this. Come to the right mountain. Said, fear the terrifying God. Listen to the indispensable mediator. Here's the third thing. Come to the right mountain. It'll make a little more sense after I read, starting at Hebrews 12, verse 18 from the New Testament. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" You recognize what he's talking about. He's talking about the scene at Mount Sinai. Now follow here with verse 22. "You have come. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." You need to come to the right mountain. You need to come to the mountain that speaks of the Savior's love. The mountain where the Savior's great love is proclaimed. Verses 18 through 21 contrast the reality we experience as Christians on this side of the cross with the Old Testament reality at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was an experience so terrifying, so dangerous, because here was divine holiness expressing itself with a voice so frightful the people said, "We can't take it. Stop. Enough." But then in those two verses that follow, there's a contrast with what we experience as Christians. We've come not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We didn't come to an earthly mountain to meet God, do we? We don't come to an earthly mountain. We don't come to a temple. Christianity has no geographical center. We come when we gather with God's people. It says we come to Mount Zion. We come to a heavenly reality. We come to a heavenly assembly. Innumerable angels in festal gathering. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. To God the judge of all. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. When we come together like we've come together on Sunday morning, we come not just to a church, we've come to the church, to Mount Zion. We've come to a mediator whose blood shed for our sins is the main voice that we hear. It's something you can't see, but it's real. It's invisible, but it's real. It's spiritual. And it's something that one of the wonderful things about it being that way is anybody can get to it anywhere. You can get to it in Romania. You can get to it in New Albany. You can get to it in Brazil. You can get to it in South Africa. You can get to it in Thailand. But the biggest contrast between these two experiences is that at Mount Sinai, the voice of God thundered so that the people said, "Please make it stop. We can't take it." It frightened them. But in the Christian experience, the thundering voice comes from the blood of the mediator. The sprinkled blood of the mediator, verse 24 says. We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel in the Old Testament cried out for justice to be done against Cain, the murderer. And so beautifully, the writer of Hebrews says, we come to some blood that's sprinkled, blood that's been shed, but guess what? It doesn't say, justice must be done. It says, it is finished. Blood that says, I love you, I forgive you, I cleanse you, I will never forsake you, I protect you, I keep you. You come to that mountain. Make sure you come to that mountain. Make sure you live in that at that mountain. That you come to Mount Zion where the Savior's great love is proclaimed. And make sure you listen to the mediator. I want us to read just a little bit further in the passage. Starting at verse 25. Verses 25 through 27 contain a threat and a promise. Listen. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. In fact, I'll go ahead and read the clincher, the last verse. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." How do we tie this up? You know, the threat is, see to it that you don't refuse him who's speaking. It's a fearful thing to spurn the words of the mediator. And by the way, I'm not the mediator. The one who's speaking, you're being warned about turning the deaf ear toward, is Christ Jesus himself. It is a fearful thing to spurn one who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To spurn winsome words, tender words, not terrifying words. The blood of Jesus speaks word of, yes, command, but also of tender pleading and invitation. And that should shake us from our love affair with the world. Listen to that voice. The promise is what I read at verses 26 and 27. It talks about things being shaken so that what cannot be shaken may remain. I want you to think about, it doesn't take much effort to get you to realize it, how fragile life is, how fragile we are. We're susceptible to disease, to floods and car wrecks and violence and tornadoes and mental illness and Satan and economic collapse. We can't control how our lives are going to go. God says, yes, I will shake the created order. All that shakes will be removed so that, and the great unshakable kingdom of God will remain. That's the promise He makes. So let's put it all together. Therefore, don't spurn the voice of God, but be filled with unwavering hope and worship God. Worship Him with reverence and awe. Don't refuse the voice of the one who speaks from heaven, but be thankful. Be thankful for the stunning promise. The promise of God that He will give you. He will bring you into His unshakable kingdom. Worship God. Worship Him reverently. Worship Him with awe. Because He's not a warm fuzzy. He's a consuming fire. If you trust the promise of His unshakable kingdom, if you bank on it, if you put your hopes and your heart on it, if you lay up treasure in that unshakable kingdom, then the fire of God is a great thing. It will, Scripture promises, it will consume your adversaries and it will refine you like gold. If you reject the one who speaks from heaven, if you prefer the fragile, shaky kingdom of this world, then the consuming fire of God is your worst nightmare. You will meet it as destruction, not as deliverance. Listen to the voice of God who speaks by the blood of Jesus. I will accept you. I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will protect you. I will give you an unshakable home. I will give you a firm foundation. Trust me. See, Hebrews is showing us there is a way to come to the God who is a consuming fire. You don't have to face God at Mount Sinai. Praise God for that. You can go to a different mountain, Mount Zion, where Jesus reigns now at the right hand of God, where we come by faith in the gospel. And there's all the difference in the world between the two. Sinai was stormy and dark. Zion is place of joy and brightness. Sinai shook and it inspired trembling. Zion is a peaceful place, perfect safety. At Zion, the angels blasted with fire and are blasting trumpets. At Zion, the angels are hosting a glad celebration and festal gathering, verse 22 says. Maybe best of all, Mount Sinai, God says, you better stay back. Be careful. Stay back. Warning, danger. But at Mount Zion, He says, come. Trust me. Soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. God's the same God on both mountains. God's no less a consuming fire now than He was then. He's no more abundant in mercy now than He was then. The difference is the mediator. Moses is the mediator for that time and that place, but he's not the ultimate mediator. To come to Mount Zion is to approach God through the finished work of Jesus, sprinkled, cleansed by His blood. Because He hung on a cross and the earth shook. He took the judgment you and I deserve. The Lord broke out against Him for our refusal to do those 10 things. Our refusal to love the Lord. Our refusal to worship God as He commands. Our refusal to honor God's name. Our refusal to run away from our obsession with work. Our refusal to submit to authority. Our love of our honor and hatred of our brother. Our self-indulgence, our overwhelming lust, our greed, our little lies, our covetousness. It all fell on Jesus on that day. So when Jesus returns, He's coming not to bear judgment for our law breaking, but He's coming to bring judgment against all who hang on and persist, refuse to hear His voice, refuse to take refuge in Him. Once more, He's going to shake heaven and earth. The only ones who will stand in that great day are the ones who have hidden themselves in Christ Jesus. That's what we have the opportunity to do. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you take our eyes off what can be shaken? Places where we mistakenly put our joy and our hope and our trust. Would you bring us, transfer us to that unshakable kingdom? We thank you for the approach that we have to you. Reverence and awe, gladness, hope. Think about what that passage says about the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We think about, as Danny spoke of earlier, Father, those who have entered your presence now, having loved Christ here on earth. Now they shine before you in glory. They are not far off from us. We pray that you would bring us to that place of glory, that place of brightness and sinlessness. And we ask you, God, to maintain our faith, our worship, our thankfulness before you, the consuming fire, the judge of all, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.